To say thanks for all the ladies putting all the hard work in for the advance. I appreciate it. I know Diane put a ton of work in, and I know a lot of other folks did too. And I'm really thankful for my wife. I saw the energy and effort and work she put in, and she really is honestly the greatest person I've ever known. And I'm just very thankful for everything that she does. She puts up with me, and Yep. And I am not easy. Amen. Yep. Don't you wish I stayed in Florida, Dale? I'm just kidding. But no, I'm super, super thankful to see everybody here today. And Romans 12. So last week we dove into, if you visited like months ago when we were in Romans 12, and now you're here again and we're still in Romans 12, no, this is not a glitch in the matrix. this is actually the speed at which I move, especially in a passage like Romans 12, because Romans 12 has so much stuff in it. If you think Romans 12 was bad, I did spend over a year in Romans 8. But most messages go to Romans 8, so you can go basically preach almost every message from Romans 8. So that's why we did that. But we're in one verse, and we made it halfway through last week. Verse 18. He says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." That's what we focused on last week, and I'm just going to kind of review a little bit because you're not going to have any idea where we're going if I don't review a little bit from last week. So the literal here is he says if possible, so far as it depends on you. The literal translation there is if it's within your power. If it's dependent upon your power, if it's at all under your power, be at peace with all men. So there's a lot of emphasis in the text there. So that's why it says in the New American Standard, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So essentially, God's putting the burden on us to be at peace with everybody. Okay. And if you look at the rest of the passage, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Right. Never pay back evil for anyone. And the verse after, in verse 19, never take your own revenge. See, being at peace with everybody and then taking your own revenge or paying back evil for evil or cursing those who persecute. None of that's compatible, is it? None of that's compatible. So when God is telling us that it's our responsibility to be at peace with all other people. In other words, if there's going to be an escalation, which happens, let's be honest. I mean, remember the context of the book of Romans. Within 6 years, the people who had this book written to them were going to be crucified, fed to wolves, or dipped in oil, put on top of a post and lit on fire by the Roman government. Okay, so Paul is actually preparing them. So that'll help you read Romans 8 in a new context. Okay, Paul was telling them to get ready for what was about to happen to them. And one of the things he says is be at peace. He says, don't take your own revenge. We'll talk about that next week. He says, when someone curses you, you bless them. If someone gives you evil, you don't pay them back evil. You give them a blessing. So these are very practical things that they were going to need. So if something's going to escalate, it needs to be somebody else that's doing the escalation. And we need to be the kind of people who are at peace with all people, if it's at all possible. Now, that brings up a lot of ramifications. We'll be getting into those in the upcoming week, especially in relationship to government. Now, within the concept within this word is a very interesting concept. Okay. It's the one, so it not only does it say, not only for the word peace does it mean that you need to have peace with other people, but you also need to be at peace within yourself. So within this concept is that it's only the ones who are at peace who can bring peace. You can't bring peace. You can't be at peace with somebody else if you're not at peace with yourself. That turmoil will spill over to everything else. And you all know people like this. Maybe you are someone like this. Someone who's always in the middle of a tempest or a storm, where we like to call it drama these days. If your life is constantly dramatic, where's the source of that? Do you just happen to have a drama target on your back and everyone's like, pew, pew, you know, and they're not stormtroopers, they can actually hit stuff, you know, pew, pew, they're popping you with drama. And you're like, where's the drama coming from? I have no idea. Drama everywhere. There's a source of it. It's the person that you see in the mirror every day. See, so if you're constantly having drama all around you, typically take a look at yourself and recognize that maybe there's something going on with you that's creating drama, attracting drama, that you're always in the middle of a tempest. Now, sometimes, literally, you could also just be walking around minding your own business, and then you find yourself in the middle of that storm. The Romans were about to do that, right? They're walking around minding their own business, and then they're going to find themselves waking up one day where they're target number one and everyone's after them. That's going to happen. Okay? So in that case, it's not their fault. It's boom, it happens. But you see, we need to make sure that we're at peace within ourselves in order for us to be at peace with other people. Now, how do we get this peace? Now, we looked at this last week. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We looked at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. And essentially, those two scriptures, what we can see is that peace comes from understanding the word of God and having faith in what he says. It's an objective thing. And let's talk about that for a second. It's an objective thing. People talk about having peace all the time these days. And one of the things I used to preach all the time is that they don't really have peace. They know they don't have peace. They're lying to themselves. I actually take that back. I think that it's very possible for people outside of Christ to have peace. I do. You see it all the time. But it's a delusional peace. It's not permanent. You can see people that have bought in to whatever philosophy, whatever religion, whatever worldview they might have. And they're actually able to explain the things around them. They're actually able to make some sense of it. And sometimes, even if they don't, they're still okay with it. You know, I remember a Calvinist that my wife was studying with one time. And every time a contradictory doctrine or thought or scripture came up where my wife was trying to help her see it, she would just say, "Oh, I just trust in the sovereignty of God." She didn't have real peace. Not the permanent stuff, but for her, she did. She had an answer that explained everything. So that whenever something would happen, whenever something would go wrong, she would have peace. Now, I think that that's a real thing. But it's not from the Lord. I mean, think about this for a second. Isn't it in Satan's best interest to create a facsimile of peace that is enough to soothe people's minds, hearts, and consciences? Because if it wasn't, like Nathan brought out in Ecclesiastes 3, God has set eternity in everyone's heart. Everyone has a longing for the eternal. I mean, even humanists, Carl Sagan, even atheists who believed in complete naturalism said that when we die, we continue to live on. We're star stuff. So even in his mind, he was trying to have comfort, trying to quiet that eternal voice inside of himself by saying, we will continue to live on in the material universe and in the thoughts and hearts and minds of others. Why couldn't he just say, when I die, I get placed in the ground and I'm going to get eaten by worms? And everyone eventually is going to forget everything about me. because that doesn't bring peace. So Carl Sagan, he's dead, faces death with that concept. I don't know how he died. He might have died peacefully. I don't know. But I can guarantee you something. When he closed his eyes in death and opened them again on the other side, there was no peace. Only terror. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. See, that's the problem. Satan has created a facsimile of peace that salves most people's consciences, salves most people's minds, gives them some sort of an anchor so that they can make it through this life without completely caving in. But when they open their eyes in eternity, it's gone. Our job is to help people to objectively find peace. And I say objectively because that's a really, really important point. We had some Mormons come to my door the other day because now in Richmond, we have a brand new Mormon temple. It's actually a beautiful building with a big old gold, what's the name of that angel? Moron? Oh, Moroni. Yeah, sorry. You can see why I would make that. Just drop the I off the end. And so we're getting into a conversation and I say, you know, I know a little bit about Mormon. I don't talk to Mormons often. I'm a whole lot better with Jehovah's Witnesses. I just haven't dealt with Mormons very much. I like talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. They're fun. And I've actually been able to convert one guy out of there. So I'm always hopeful when they come knocking at the door. So we start talking about how they know the Book of Mormon's true. And of course, I know the answer and how they say, well, you know, you pray this prayer and God will give you a feeling of warmth, comfort, peace, and assurance that the Book of Mormon is true. And I said, yep, I've read that and I know what you think about that. I said, but let me ask you a question. I said, how's that different from the Buddhist who engages in meditation and has a feeling of complete and utter peace that sweeps over them? How's that different? I said, or the Hindu that does the same thing, or the Pentecostal who has an ecstatic experience and believes that they're at peace with God. How do we... He said, that's a great question. And it was Elder so-and-so who was like 21 years old. And he says, our peace is better than theirs. I'm not joking. Our peace is better than theirs. Well, sign me up. I said, so, you know, a Pentecostal, a Mormon, and a Buddhist walk into a bar. And, you know, they're all talking about peace. And I didn't say it like this, but I was a lot more respectful. And I said, what happens when the Buddhist says, nuh-uh, our peace is better? And the Pentecostal says, nuh-uh, ours is. Who wins? Do you guys arm wrestle? I mean, how do you figure out, you know, whose is right? I said, this is the problem with going down this subjective road. See, and then you get the humanist that comes in and says, man, I'm completely at peace since I killed the God delusion. Oh, well, that just kind of messes all of them up, doesn't it? See, it has to be objective. See, we might be able to silence the chaos within ourselves temporarily. But the veil of the flesh will be torn away at some point and we will have to deal with Jesus. That is a guaranteed fact. So that's why we have to obtain peace on his terms, and thankfully he has made them objective and proof-based. so that you don't have to rely on how you feel anymore. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's a hearty amen for me. I am so thankful that my peace with God does not depend upon some ecstatic subjective experience or the way that I feel when I wake up and get out of bed that morning. That is no way to live a life. Our peace with God is absolutely objective. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. That was about 3 years ago. Verse 25. He, talking about Jesus, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification, therefore we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is the entirety of what we're trying to talk about here. The objective fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was resurrected from the dead, and that the objective terms that God has given us by which we can know that we have obtained our introduction by grace or by faith into this grace in which we stand. None of this is left up to our own understanding or interpretation. These are objective facts that are laid out for every human being to see, for every human being to obey. And they can all be seen. So therefore, we can exult. We can exceedingly rejoice in our tribulations. Man, that's when you know you got peace right there. Not just that you can make it through your tribulations, but when they come, you rejoice. Why in the world would you rejoice? Because tribulation brings about perseverance. Okay, that just means I can endure more tribulation. I don't know if I should rejoice with that. But what's perseverance bring? Proven character. Not I think, but I am. And it's proven. Because I went through this tribulation and I rejoiced in it. I allowed God to mold me, to shape me. Other people saw. They were able to go through their tribulations as well. See, we don't just go through tribulations so that we can grow. We go through tribulations so that we can encourage other people to grow. So we can help them through the things that they're going through. Again, we're not the, like we talked about first hour, we're not the end result. We're not the end all be all. We're here to help others go through the things that they go through. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4 for a second. So, this happens a lot. People talk about how they know God. And their peace comes from them knowing God. Well, here's the actual question. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul actually kind of throws this out there. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to weak and worthless elemental things? So not that last part, but people talk about how their peace comes from the fact that they know God. Well, peace doesn't come from just knowing God. Peace actually comes from God knowing us. Because remember, our iniquities have made a separation between us and God. When we finally come into covenant with God and God knows us, that allows us to know Him and allows us to actually have objective peace. So we'll flip over a couple more books to a book of Philippians chapter 4. See, our salvation is not based on an experience. Our salvation is not based on anything that we feel. Our salvation is not based upon the fact that I woke up one day and something really cool happened. Our salvation is based upon the fact that the scripture says this is what we do to come into Christ. And I can go back and I can say, I did that. I had the obedience of faith that did what he said for the reasons that he said it. That's what faith really boils back down to. You see, and as a result of that, now we can go to these places like Philippians, see what it has to say about peace, and actually really take that on ourselves. He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that word for guard is a military term. When we do what God says, God sets that peace over our hearts and our minds in a military type formation to stand guard. Well, what's he say? How do we get to that point? Rejoice. Be gentle. Be anxious for nothing. All easy stuff to do. The peace of God is conditional. The peace of God is conditional. It's conditional upon us doing our part. We do our part, God does his part. These things are not easy to do. You're in the middle of the tempest. You're in the middle of the storm. It's very difficult to rejoice. But it's possible. It all depends upon our perspective. You know, Jessica's uncle, we finally had a study back with him today. And here's a guy that became a Christian very late in life. So a lot of old habits and thought processes, you know, kind of locked in there, right? And he just had his leg amputated. And you know, had a couple knee replacements, and the doctor was really bad, and so bad actually that the doctor ended up taking his own life a few years later. All kinds of stuff was going on, and he's just been living with chronic infection. So had his leg amputated, and I talked to him for the first time today since that happened. And he's doing okay, but he's struggling. So what was my encouragement to him? It's based around these kind of concepts. Because it's very difficult to have peace, especially when you're brand new in the faith and you still really don't have a basis in there. It's very difficult. But it's possible. And we see little glimmers here and there of rejoicing, of him giving glory to God for helping him through. See, and those are the things that he focuses on. The peace actually comes. And so he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we recognize that we serve the God of all creation, the maker of the universe, the one nothing is impossible for, and we bring those requests to him, and we are thankful that he is allowing us to go through the things we're going through, because it produces perseverance, it produces proven character, it produces hope, it makes us effective for other people. We get to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ and walk in his steps so that we can complete what's lacking in our flesh of his sufferings. And when we recognize how much more effective we're going to be administering to people, man, that brings peace that makes you mentally and emotionally unbreakable. Unbreakable. You look around our society, our world today, and look at the destruction of people's minds and emotions. I mean, Jaden came home yesterday, had a rough day at work. One of his grown men, new employees, was weeping in the office because somebody made fun of him. 24-year-old man was in the office because somebody had made fun of him and was going to call HR, was going to quit. His dad actually came in to complain. Now, I don't know what's... this guy needs some help, obviously. I mean... Man, I mean, my hair was as red as Jaden's when I was little. I got to be fun of a lot for having red hair, you know? He embraces it. He's a ginger through and through. You know, we used to get made fun of all the time for all kinds of things. I mean, Gen Xers, you know, we just gave it right back to people. People are fragile today. They can't handle a whole lot. They need help. Being unbreakable, mentally and emotionally and spiritually, that's a superpower, isn't it? That's what every Christian has. And I think we're going to need that. It's like, how many times do we think about the Roman Empire? Not enough, right? Think about your brethren, the Roman Christians. They needed to be unbreakable. Can you imagine a group like this? We get back together next Sunday, and there's five people gone. We come back the next Sunday, two more are gone. We come back the next Sunday, seven are gone. You're fellowshipping, and you don't know if you're going to see that person next week. Is Christianity real? Is peace real? Let's do what we need to do right now to get that done. So, sometimes people look at their pasts and they say, it's too much to overcome. It's too much to overcome. My past, it haunts me. I can't have peace because of what happened to me, because of what I did or what was done to me. I like to look at an individual that really kind of shows us how to deal with our past. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. If anybody had good cause to let their past slow them down, put them on the sidelines, it'd be Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. Here's a guy who cast his vote, putting people to death, was standing by, sanctioning the stoning of Stephen, would go into houses and break families apart. And so this guy later on becomes a Christian, and he's going up and possibly standing, meeting the people that he actually helped destroy. Imagine somebody comes in, Paul comes in, and he was responsible for putting someone that you love to death. And he's up here preaching about victory and hope and joy. And people are glaring at him. I've been preaching for 30 some odd years. I've had some people glaring at me over that, especially when I was a lot younger. I mean, you guys are great. That doesn't happen anymore. I remember my first ministry didn't go so well. And apparently I gave a guy cancer because I'm that powerful. And he's sitting back there with his arms crossed and his wife, you know, attacks me on the way out and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like 24 years old at the time. And I'm like, I didn't know I had that ability. So I apologize, you know. So, that's intense when you're sitting up there and preaching to about 250 people and about two-thirds of them hate your guts. That's a little intimidating. I can imagine the Apostle Paul going through a lot worse, because when the Apostle Paul stands up there and does that stuff, people actually take him out and stone him and beat him and do all kinds of things to him. I mean, I've never even come close to having that happen. How did he handle it? How did he deal with the visions inside of his head of him killing people, destroying families, and then actually standing up and having to give people encouragement and save souls and preach the gospel that he once tried to destroy? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. Do you see that? The grace of God was more than abundant. With faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. That doesn't mean that Paul, when he wrote this, was the foremost of sinners currently, that he was living a horrible life. It means that he was the foremost of sinners at that Saul of Tarsus was the foremost of sinners that God came into the ability to, or God came in to save. Yet for this reason, I found mercy so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What was Paul's secret? He understood that the old man was dead. He understood that the grace of God, his gift, his power was more than abundant to give him the strength that he needed. And he understood that that guy who he was no longer existed. That's how he was able to have peace. Now, did Paul just forget his past? No, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. What did Paul do? This is another superpower Christians have. Most people use their past as a crutch, as an excuse, or as a way to, or as they punish themselves with it, like forever. What Paul uses past for? Verse 8. I hate breaking the middle of a sentence, but this works. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he, Jesus, appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Not I, but the grace of God within me. What did he use the grace of God for? I talked about this in my message in Montana. He used the grace of God for fuel. He said, I was going this hard in the direction against Christ. I'm going to go even harder through his grace in the opposite direction. He wasn't trying to atone for his mistakes. He wasn't trying to earn God's forgiveness. He was just so thankful for what God had done for him, that he wanted to show God and everyone else around him, the power of Christ in him, and to be able to serve him to the greatest extent of his ability. Don't use your past as a bludgeon to just beat yourself upside the head all the time. It's gone. It's over. There's nothing you can do about it. What happened, happened. Whether you did it or it was done to you, it's over. Yes, you have consequences. Yes, there are ramifications. Just like Paul standing up in front of those people and seeing families that he killed people inside their family or they're in prison. Talk about something trying to hold you back. Paul said, nope, I'm going to labor even more. I'm going to push forward even harder. You know why? Because the grace of God was more than abundant. The grace of God was fueling him to get it done. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to finish up here. 2 Peter chapter 1. We got two more verses. They're going to be quick. And not just quick from my perspective. They'll be quick from your perspective too. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, Peter talks about all these things, you know, his divine power granting us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And I quote out of here all the time, you know, for partakers of the divine nature, and, you know, for this reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, verse 5, supply, you know, in your faith, supply moral excellence, knowledge, all this stuff. But look at verse 8. This is where we're going to go. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, think about that. A person who lacks the qualities that Peter's talking about here is blind or short-sighted, and they've forgotten what they've been forgiven of. In other words, the forgiveness, the things that they did in the past that they've been forgiven of, are actually fuel for them to take on the character traits. That's the inverse to this. If you lack the qualities, you've forgotten what you've been forgiven of. If you have the qualities, you've allowed your forgiveness to have its full effect, which is taking on the characters of Christ and using his divine power for the purpose of what it was given to you for. To grow and take the character of Christ. And then that leads to Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 14. Once we understand this and understand what forgiveness is for and what it leads to, so that we can actually have peace, it then allows us to fulfill what Romans 12:18 is talking about, and also Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And then he talks about bitterness here. You know, see to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. When we remember what we've been forgiven of, we're not going to have any bitterness towards other folks. Because we're going to recognize that what God's forgiven me for is a whole lot worse than whatever someone's done to me. But notice here in verse 14, the writer of Hebrews is saying, peace and sanctification are both absolutely necessary. Pursuing both of them are absolutely necessary in order to see the Lord. So the question is this important? Is having peace within yourself and then pursuing peace with all people, and so far as it depends on you being at peace with all people, is that important? We need to be the kind of people that radiate peace. Not fake, not delusional, but real peace. And in order for people to see that, they need to see it when things are going horribly for us. Everybody can have peace when things are going great. When things are going bad, do we panic like everybody else in the world? Or do we have that rock and foundation that helps us to radiate peace to other people so that they can see the peace of Christ in us? Let's be those kind of people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. Lord God, we pray that we can not just be givers of peace to those around us, but to be at peace ourselves. And thank you for making every provision for us to have this by objectively letting us be able to prove the sacrifice of Christ, by objectively letting us be able to prove and to know that we are in him, by giving us the instructions, Father, by which we can have that peace within ourselves so that we can really just be the peacemakers that you've called us to be with other people. In this world that is just really struggling mentally, emotionally, spiritually, help us, Father, to have the opportunities to share what you've given to us with them. We love you, Lord God, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.